Why don't you take your Bibles and turn with me to the little letter of Philemon this week. And our scripture reading is going to be the first seven verses of Paul's letter to Philemon. This is God's word. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Thanks be to God for his word. Last week, folks, we reached the end of Galatians chapter 5, and of course we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, the kinds of character qualities, the kind of the bouquet of sort of lovely things that a person brings forth as he abides in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and as he walks with Christ as his companion through life's journey, with Christ as his navigator, and indeed with Christ as his destination. And now this week brings us to the beginning of what they call the holiday season. And as we go into and through the holiday season, you're going to hear a lot about things that sound an awful lot like the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to hear a lot about joy and peace and love and kindness and all those sorts of things, and maybe not a whole lot about self-control, but the other things. And you'll see on decorations, you'll see in stores, in advertisements, and on paper plates, you'll see joy, and you'll see peace, and so on, and you'll hear them in songs. And I hope that you'll have the chance to see genuine divine love and genuine divine joy and genuine divine peace over the next few weeks. And I think also you'll have plenty of opportunity to see the world's versions of those things. My advice to you is not to get them confused, but see as you go through the next few weeks, see if you can spot examples of both the joy, so-called, the way the world defines it, and joy, the way the Christian defines it. Anyway, what with the season now more or less having arrived, Thanksgiving is this week, I think what I'd like to do is step away from Galatians for a couple of weeks, but I think we can also maintain a link to it, since, in God's providence, we just so happen to end there with the end of chapter 5 and the fruit of the Spirit, so we can sort of dwell on those things, and also change the subject for a couple weeks as we look ahead to Christmas and the New Year and so on. And I think it's kind of nice how that worked out for us. Anyway, in my own reading this week, I came to Philemon, and it struck me just how wonderful a little letter this is. If you don't know anything about Philemon, it's a person-to-person letter. It deals with a kind of sensitive matter. And that is that one of Philemon's slaves, evidently kind of a layabout fella called Onesimus, had run off, and he had evidently stolen from his master, Philemon, and he had somehow, and Philemon lives in Colossae, somehow Onesimus had made his way over to Rome and found Paul. God only knows how that happened. You know probably from your own life how God's choreography seems to just work out in amazing ways. But anyway, this was one runaway slave managed to find Paul where he was under house arrest in Rome. And Paul had won this man to the Lord Jesus. He had become convinced of his own sin. He had become convinced of his own need for reconciliation with God. And he had been born again. He understood the good news. And now, Onesimus, with a brand new heart, with a new lease on life, having been sealed with the Holy Spirit, is on his way back to Colossae, on his way back to his master Philemon. And Paul is sending this letter along with him to Philemon, asking for grace, okay? Asking him to please forgive Onesimus for what he did. And he says, receive him, please, now no longer as a slave, but as much better than a slave, as a brother in the Lord. And it looks like he may also ask permission for Philemon to let Onesimus go for good so that Paul can use him in his ministry. He says, he's very useful to me, and I kind of want to have him. So I don't want to take up the whole letter of Philemon. I just wanted to orient you there. This is where we are in the scriptures. We want to stay with the first seven verses this morning, and I want to hopefully draw out a couple of things that will comfort you and encourage you this Thanksgiving week, and also help us remember that we're kind of trying to maintain a link here with the fruit of the Spirit, and also supply us with a little direction, a little substance for our giving of thanks later on this week, so that when Thursday comes and people ask, what are you thankful for? Well, maybe you will have pondered it a little bit. So what stands out right here very brightly in these first few verses of Philemon is this real-life illustration of Christian love. There's a genuine affection for the brothers or for the family of God that's very, very evident here in these first seven verses. Of course, love is the fruit of the Spirit, and you can see it right here, plain as day. He says to Philemon, my beloved friend, okay, my dear friend. Now, consider that, compare that to how we always start a letter. What do you write? Dear so-and-so, okay, dear so-and-so. Is that the same? Okay, you always write dear. It's not quite the same. You know, they teach you in like first or second grade, this is how you write a letter. Dear blank. And then you write, sincerely, Alex, or love, Alex, or yours truly, whatever. Okay? You're supposed to write dear. Is it the same if somebody wrote you a letter and that said to my dearly beloved friend? That kind of catches your attention. Okay? Words ought to mean something. You know, I'm sure you've written letters to like the electric company, or to the mayor, or to the editor, and you've written, dear, you know, dear whoever, okay, dear Atlantic City Electric, dear editor. They're not that dear to you, really, are they? Okay, words, we want words to mean something. So, dearly beloved, okay, if I write a letter and I say, to my dear wife, Danielle, okay, dear means something. Okay, dear Uncle Horace, dear Aunt Lee, dear Sue, dear Mr. Rodman, dear Mrs. Mink. These people are dear to me. They're dear. That word means something. Do we express to our friends and family how much they mean to us? Do we take the time? Do we tell them that we both recognize that there is a special bond between us and that we appreciate that bond? Now, I know guys are notoriously incapable of doing this, but it's not just guys, okay? We have to take the time to tell our friends, to tell our loved ones that they are dear to us. It doesn't take that many words. It takes a few words, and it strengthens the bonds between us. When I tell you how much I appreciate you, or what you did was so kind, and I just want you to know how much I appreciate you. You're not too proud to say things like that, are you? A little embarrassed to say them? Because I tell you, Christ isn't embarrassed. And these good men who wrote the scriptures, they're not embarrassed to say things like that. The scripture is full of things like, my little children, my dearly beloved, how our souls rejoiced at the coming of Titus, my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. You're not embarrassed to say these things, and we shouldn't be. Maybe we're not that way. Well, don't be a fool. Say those things. Encourage each other. Strengthen the bonds between you and between those you love. Philemon, he says to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Yes, you are a man who has worked side by side with me. You're a man that I've prayed with, a man that I've asked advice of, a man that I've discussed the scripture with. We've talked about people's problems together. We have shaken our head together over the state of the world. We've met with the same frustrations. We both know what it is to have success. We both know exhaustion. We both know what it is to come up against roadblocks. We've been through a lot together. That's what makes you, Philemon, so dearly beloved. Because we've lived through life together. We have labored together. To Apphia, our sister. Okay, some of your versions may say to beloved Apphia. Okay, but sister Apphia. Well, she's not really his sister, but she's his sister in the Lord. We have the same father. Maybe 2 or 3 years ago, he didn't even know who Apphia was, but now she's his sister. We both personally know what it is to have relief from the burden of sin. We both give the same Father thanks from a cheerful heart for his son Jesus. We both know what it is to receive God's mercy. And we've prayed for each other. We have prayed together for third parties. We've seen prayers answered. We've worshiped in the same room. We've worshiped side by side. We've struggled with the same weaknesses. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and sometimes it's a sister. To Archippus, our fellow soldier, I know how tirelessly you labor for the Lord. I know how much sacrifice you've made, because I've made sacrifices too. And I want you to know, dear Archippus, that you're not alone in your hard work. Sometimes you may feel alone. Sometimes you may feel like nobody else cares. But you've got me. You've got Timothy. We're in the same army. We may be separated by miles and miles, but I'm there with you, my brother. And we'll pray for you that God will keep your weapons sharp and that God will open doors for you and that you'll be able to clear the hurdles. And you, Archippus, pray for us too, that our preaching will be effective.
Amen.
And to the congregation that meets in your house. Paul says, well, I don't know you all. But I want you to know, even though I don't know you personally, that my affection extends to you as well. Why? Because of the great treasures that we share alike in Christ Jesus. We have something special that other people simply do not have. We have God's promises. We have God's words. We know what it is now that we are turned right side up. We are rightly oriented to the world. We're no longer in darkness and confusion because the light has shined on us and we know Christ. Yes, we're still making progress. Yes, we're still stumble and fall, but we're all aimed at the same destination. So even if I don't know you, I know that your Savior and my Savior is faithful and that your destination is sure, and my destination is sure, and we're all going to be together. So even though I don't know you personally, congregation at Philemon's house, grace and peace to you, too, from God our Father. Now look, folks, see scattered throughout the letter here, the bonds of Christian love. Timothy, our brother, beloved Philemon, sister Apphia, strong and steadfast Archippus, my son Onesimus, who is my very heart, old man Paul, says I'm an old man, Father God and Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, blessed is the tie that binds our hearts together in Christian love. May God tie it even more tightly together. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. You can just see Paul saying, boy, that Philemon, he's just one of my favorite people. Every time I think of him, my thoughts shoot right up to God and I say, Lord, would you bless that man? What a great guy he is. I'm so thankful for him. He's always thinking of somebody else. He's always got a word of encouragement. He's always got some little nugget of advice. He's so generous. And if you meet him, boy, what a peace with God he has. And what a testimony he has about how God saved him from his sin. He has got a story to tell. If you ever ask Philemon, What has Jesus ever done for you? Well, I hope you're prepared to listen, because that man can talk and talk and talk about his Savior. He loves the Lord. And every time I think of him, every time I remember him in my prayers, I just say, thank you, Lord. I always thank my God as I remember you. Now, folks, as this Thursday approaches, let's be thinking, first of all, about the people that we're thankful for. Yes, we have much to be thankful for in the way of things and in the way of health and so on. There are many, many, many temporal blessings that God has showered upon us and continues to shower upon us each and every day. And I don't want to shortchange that. And yes, you should spend time counting your blessings, like the song says, make a list of the things that you're thankful for. But beyond just what am I thankful for, the important thing is who am I thankful for? Because that's what love is. It's about people. Love has to do with people and not things. People last forever. Things simply do not last forever. So yes, we're thankful to God for the food on the table. Yes, we're thankful to God for the ability to taste it and enjoy it. But doesn't the scripture say that both the food and the stomach that enjoy it are going to perish? Yes, they will perish. So who of these immortals that I speak to, who of the ones that are in my life, who, when I remember them before the Lord, cause me to say, Lord, thank you for them? You know, they're just one of my favorite people. He is so likable. He's so wise. He's so skilled. She is so fun to be around. She and I just see eye to eye on everything. She's always looking out for someone. He is such an amazing craftsman. Or this young man I can see just yearns to be the man that God wants him to be. Whatever characteristic it is about that touches you, this somebody is special. And whenever you think about them, you're thankful for them. And you say, Lord, bless them. Please, keep them from temptation. Make their path straight. Solve their problems today. Please, Lord, give them good cheer. And I just thank you so much for companions and for good children and for a good spouse and for close friends. They don't have to be your favorite people necessarily. It can be more distant acquaintances, but you know, you can see people who are special folks. You can be plenty thankful for them. I can tell you about some folks that I just met last Saturday. I had never met them before. Well, one, I went to a CEF meeting up in New Egypt. Anybody know where New Egypt was? I went to a CEF meeting for the state of New Jersey, and I met 8 or 9 people that I hadn't met. I'd only met one of them before. Each one of them, though, is a dedicated servant of the Lord. Each one of them different. There's one guy who's a newlywed. There's a couple of older folks. There's one lady who's a sort of the bubbly sort. A couple of older gentlemen that are the farmer types. A couple of bookworms. I guess, you know, one guy was an accountant and one guy was kind of a finance guy, each with their own specialized knowledge, each with their own personal way, a skill set that God has given them to serve him with. And I liked them all right away. And I can honestly say to God that even though I didn't know that any of them a week ago, I'm thankful for them. And look, what they do doesn't even benefit me directly. And I'm still thankful for them. So you see that here in the letter as well, verse 7, Philemon 7. He says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Okay? It's not even me that's getting benefit. I derive joy from the fact that you are so good to them. Okay? It doesn't even have to do with me, but I see that you're a loving person, and that causes me to glorify God. So I'm thankful. I honestly could walk away from that meeting last week and say, Lord, this really has cheered my heart to meet these 8 or 9 other servants of yours who all have it in them to share the good news with children. They've all come to know you personally. They're all thankful. They're all gentle people, even though each one's different. And I really came away blessed. So we can be thankful for not only individuals, but for churches of like faith. You know, we're not the only little church in town that is zealous for the Word of God and for discipleship. You know, these are dark days, but all hope isn't lost. God has his other little servants around, his other little corners where his light shines. And we can be thankful for God's servants that he works through that we don't see. So which leads us to our next thing that I want you to notice is that Paul needed encouragement. Paul needed encouragement. He was not the man of steel. He was not always flying high. You see, the reason Paul is thankful whenever he remembers Philemon is it says in verse 7, because of the joy and the encouragement or the comfort that he had received through Philemon when he needed it. Okay, the mighty apostle Paul needs encouragement. He needs joy. And why? Well, simply because there are so many troubles and dangers and worries that surround us every day that dampen our joy. We have our share of relationships that are not so good. We have our weaknesses. We have challenges. We have a lot of work. We have enemies. The world is more and more set against God's word and against his people all the time. And on top of that, money's tight. And on top of that, Paul's in jail for preaching the gospel. And frankly, I could use a switch. I could use some joy. I could use some encouragement. Now, the scripture tells us that neither tribulation, nor distress, nor persecution, nor hunger, or nakedness, or peril, or sword will ever separate us from God's love. Amen? But to know that doctrinally, or to memorize the verse, that's one thing. To experience personally the refreshing that comes from God, the comfort that comes from him, the proof of his love that comes to us through another human vessel, through a servant of God. That's to live that verse. That's to say, I know that there is nothing that separates me from your love because this person has crossed my path today and has blessed me, and I thank you because I needed that. I got about this much before I snapped. It's often on the rottenest day of the month or the rottenest day of the year that what does our Father do for us? There's somebody that he sends into our life who refreshes us, who does some kind of unexpected act of kindness. You know, that's when the phone rings and somebody says, you know, your name came up in my prayers today and I was just wondering, are you doing okay? How can I pray for you? That's when the letter comes in the mail, a card, a cheer-up card. Or that's when somebody shows up at your doorstep with a grocery bag with dinner in. Okay? Or that's when the voice on the radio says something. The Holy Spirit uses a verse of scripture or a preacher on the radio to speak something into your heart that, yes, it's okay. It's a dose of encouragement. Paul needed it. And we saints, we need it. Amen. Paul was weary. He was tired. He was imprisoned. He was sorrowful. And we're weary, and we're oppressed, and we're sorrowful, and we're anxious. And if you're not right now, praise the Lord. But you have been, and you know you will be again. Now, here at the end of a year, at the end of November, it's an excellent time for us to think back. What have we been through this year? What were the low points of this year? And who did God have for us right when we didn't think we could take another day of it? Who was it that took the time to talk to us and said, you know, I've noticed that your face isn't so cheerful these days. Who is it that came to pray with you? And tell me, when the conversation was over and somebody came and somebody talked to you on the phone or somebody came and dropped in on you for a visit, when that conversation was over and that prayer was over, even though the problem was most likely still there, didn't you feel refreshed? Didn't you feel like you weren't quite so hopeless as before? There's Hannah in the beginning of 1 Samuel. You see Hannah. She's a lady who was married to a man who had another wife. And the other wife had all these kids, and Hannah didn't have any kids. And the other wife would torment her and tease her. And one day the family was up at the tabernacle bringing their sacrifices to God, and Hannah went up to pray. And she knelt there and she prayed silently. And her lips moved. And she prayed to God out of her grief and out of her sorrow. And there's Eli, the priest, kind of looking over and says, "What are you doing? Why don't you stop drinking?" And she said, "No, it's not like that at all. I'm not a wicked woman." She said, "I'm praying out of the grief of my heart. I'm praying out of my sorrow." And Eli the priest, he said to her, "Go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant your petition." And the scripture says she arose and she went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Her face was no longer sad. Isn't that kind of what happened to you? Somebody came alongside. Your face was no longer sad. Why? Because you had a helper, a comforter, somebody who listened, somebody who understood. That's the Spirit of God in action. That's the fruit of the Spirit, that is love. Because the Holy Spirit himself is the comforter, isn't he? He's the come-alongsider. He's the counselor. The one that God has sent. And often, most often, he comes to us through other Christians. One of these others, one of these saints, these fellow laborers, comes alongside and refreshes our heart. Now, it's a sweet thing to see love in another Christian, even if the matter has nothing to do with me personally. I love to see when somebody is a giver rather than a taker. Okay, I love to see when somebody comforts a wounded heart rather than just passing by on the other side, like Jesus said in the parable. Okay, of course that helps the one who's wounded, but it gives freshness, it gives cheer to anybody who's just observing, who has an eye to see that there's Christian love all around, and we can give God thanks for that. Okay, Thanksgiving is coming up, and this is a very great opportunity for us to glorify God, not only for the comforters in our own life, of which we have some, but just for the comforters that we see around us. And that brings us to a very important phrase that's going to be our last observation in verse 6. Philemon verse 6, in Christ. In Christ is a very important little phrase there. Every good thing we have is in Christ. I encourage you folks, as Paul encouraged Philemon, in the sharing of your faith. That's what he says. Pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. Now, sharing your faith, of course, involves words. It involves the gospel message. It involves some content, the knowledge of him who is the way and the truth and the life. And when we share our faith, that means we have to tell one another or remind one another that Jesus died for us to bring us to God, that God accepts us, that we're his beloved children. All of that happens with words. But beyond words, the sharing of your faith goes beyond words because it goes hand in hand with acts of kindness, acts of refreshing, acts of companionship and counseling, weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice. So my encouragement to you is to do these sorts of things more and more. This is how our church will be a healthy church, a loving church, that people will come in and see truly the Spirit of God is in this place. Amen. As we do these sorts of things. And so you, like Philemon, he says, will come to a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. A bountiful understanding. That's a pretty good Thanksgiving word, isn't it? A bountiful understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. As we go into the holiday season, let's realize that all of our genuine joy, all the real joy that's going to last, all of our genuine peace and our genuine love doesn't depend on silver bells and Santa Claus and Turkey Day. Okay? Every good thing we have it in Christ. People who are not in Christ, they just don't understand. They can't understand. That's why they're lining up even 3 days ago outside the door of the store so they can be first to get in next Friday, because that's where their joy is in things. That's where their peace comes from, knowing I'm first and I'm going to get that thing. They don't understand the true lasting joy that comes from being in Christ. And for them, the holiday season may be happy, but it's a passing happiness, ultimately an unsatisfying happiness. That's why Paul says in verse 3, grace to you and peace. Grace comes first. Grace is the prerequisite. Then the peace follows upon it. Then the love comes after it. The joy comes after as a result of God's grace. God's grace is that by which he pardons us and sanctifies us and makes us his. God's grace is what cheers us each and every day by the reminder that he's already accepted us. Yes, Father, it's not because of my righteousness. It's not because of my performance. It's simply because you loved me. Simply because you wanted to have mercy on me. It's by God's grace that I'm in Christ in the first place. I have peace with God in here. And because that has happened, because I've already experienced God's grace, then whatever joys the holiday season, so-called, may present to me, same with joys at any other time of the year, that there's joys of summertime, there's joys of springtime, but whatever joys I may receive, I receive as blessings from the hand of a gracious God who loved me and gave his son for me. He's my good shepherd. He's my provider. And so these lesser joys become greater joys because they are joys in Christ. And Psalm 84 says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing. Romans 8 says, he didn't spare his only son, but he delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us every good thing? So Monday morning, for example, as I sat down at my dining room table with my pencil and paper and my Bible, and it was such a beautiful sunny fall day. It was windy and it had rained the night before and the ground was wet and refreshed and the sun was out and it was like 55 degrees. It was peaceful. It was joyful, and I got to turn my thoughts toward Thanksgiving and toward what to say to you good folks this morning, and it was a joyful morning. Now this year Thanksgiving's at my in-laws. And I really like having Thanksgiving at my in-laws. There's just something very special about having all the chicks and all the Sars and huddling around that table and putting the little boys up at the countertop to eat their, gobble down their dinner and then go off and play. And then the rest of us chatter around the table and sit in front of the couch and the TV in my in-laws' living room and sit on that nice, I tell you, they have got about the nicest carpet. It's so soft and cushy. It's just right for playing a board game or some. It's peaceful. Do you know what I mean? It's peaceful. But what makes it better than peaceful is the knowledge that overseeing it all, hovering over that household, is the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. The day has its own peace. Okay? The day has its own joy. Lots of people have that kind of joy. But it's magnified, it's multiplied because of the joy and the peace of the Lord. Now Paul says, I pray that you may come to a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Real peace and joy doesn't depend on the sunny weather outside. It doesn't depend on the food or the season or the energy level or even the company. It's grounded in the fact that God is our Father, Christ is our Savior, the Holy Spirit is our counselor, and that our Christian brothers and sisters are gifts of love and encouragement and comfort that come directly from God's hand. That's much, much deeper than the kind of peace and joy that the world derives out of the so-called holiday season. But look, it's the end of the year. Hopefully your garden is taken care of. Your mower's put away, I hope. It's cold out. You have more time now to be inside, to be reading, to be praying, to be visiting, to be just looking out the window and appreciating all of the things that God has brought you through this year. Take advantage. Today, take advantage of it. It's a perfect day. You can't go outside anyway. It's much too cold. It's Sunday afternoon. There's nothing left to do today except for come back and hear some music tonight. Take the opportunity. Prepare yourself for Thursday. You know, when you're around the table on Thursday and whoever it is, grandpa or somebody, says, "Now, everybody, please tell me what you're thankful for." I hope that you might have given it some thought by then. Go beyond the things that usually come to mind. Thankful for my health. Yes, I am. Thankful for my home. Yes, I am. We're thankful for this food. Yes, we are. But I'm thankful for every good thing we have in Christ. Consider what those things are. What are those good things we have in Christ? Consider who those good things that we have in Christ are. I have you. I have my church family. I have a couple of handful of people that are my very favoritest people in the world. Some of them are here. Some of them are in other churches this morning. Some of them are in heaven. And I give God thanks for them. I'm thankful for fellow laborers. I'm thankful for comforters. Now, if there's any of you out there who do not know this as your daily experience, as your Thanksgiving experience, I'm just going to invite you to come into the family of God. If you don't know the genuine divine joy and divine peace that characterize a divine Thanksgiving or a divine Christmas Eve, be reconciled to God. God is gracious. If you confess your sin, if you humble yourself before Him, if you acknowledge your need to be reconciled to a God against whom you've rebelled, His word says that He will not despise a broken and contrite heart. Whoever comes to Him, He will by no means ever cast away. And be joined into our fellowship. Be part of this little congregation that meets in this place. Enter into life. Enter into real life, real joy, real peace, by faith in Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for you, as Paul says in verse 6, that you will come to a full understanding of every good thing there is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God our Father, and Christ our brother, Lord, we thank you for so many blessings. But especially, we thank you for companions. We thank you, Lord, for those who, as the scripture says, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, that our souls have been knit together. Lord, we thank you for those that have reached into our lives and shown us compassion and encouragement when we needed it, and comfort. We thank you for dearly beloved friends, as Paul wrote here to his dear friend Philemon, my dearly beloved. I thank you, Lord, for each and every person in the sound of my voice who loves the Lord Jesus, who is a fellow laborer, who is a fellow soldier, a fighter for Jesus Christ, who is a sister, who is a brother. Lord, make us dear to each other. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our relationships with each other, that we would have more companions, that we would not isolate ourselves, Lord, but that we would offer ourselves to each other in kindness and in gentleness and in love. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to bring glory to your name by setting us in a company of people. Please, Lord, help us to come out of our shells and our cocoons and to make friends here, Lord, to make dearly beloved friends. And we pray, Lord, that our bonds would also be warm and tight with fellow churches here in our neighborhood, with Christians who we know that live at a distance, dear Father. Lord God, all over the earth, your people is one people. We thank you for the bonds that unite us together in Christian love. And our prayer, Lord, is that that love would become more real, more active, and more well-practiced each and every day. Forgive us, Lord, for our unloving attitudes. Forgive us for ignoring each other. Forgive us for words of unkindness or indifference. And forgive us for our isolationism. Father, we love you. We pray that you would help us to love each other. We do in our hearts. Help us to show it with our words and with our actions. We pray it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.